Turn with me, please, this evening to the book of Ruth, the Old Testament. Book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges. We'll read there tonight from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth follows Judges in our English Bibles. Ruth follows Proverbs in the Hebrew Bible. So that means the well-known Proverbs 31 is immediately followed by the book of Ruth. So you have that well-known chapter describing the virtuous woman, and then the folks that organized and put the Hebrew Bible in its final form, led providentially by God, put Ruth there as an example of exactly what that chapter is talking about, and we're going to see that well illustrated in the passage that we look at tonight. We'll look at the rest of the book this evening, chapter 3 and 4, and let me read from chapter 3 now. Verses 1 through 13. So Ruth chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 13, brothers, sisters, this is God's word. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Amen. We'll end our reading there, and let me pray for us once more. Lord, thank you again for your word, the beauty of the gospel, and every page, and especially here in this story of Ruth. Help us to see that tonight. Thank you for your grace. You provide for your people. You're a redeeming God. You're a saving and a rescuing and a providing God. And we glorify you for that. When we feel our need, when we sense our emptiness and where we lack, may our first and firmest recourse be to you. You alone are the redeemer and the guardian and the caregiver of your people. So help us to be drawn to you tonight. Forgive us of where we sin, where we don't trust, where we don't seek you, and help us to delight in your word and in your truth and in Jesus our Lord. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Ruth chapters 3 and 4 cover one main idea. And the end of chapter 2 anticipates that one topic. After Ruth works in the field and comes home, and tells Naomi everything that's happened, and tells Naomi the identity of Ruth's benefactor, the man who provided so much work and food for her. And Naomi learns who that is and pronounces a blessing on him and adds one key detail to her description of Boaz. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, she says, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." And a guardian redeemer in Israel is a relative who has the opportunity and sometimes even the obligation to get a family member out of difficulty. There were laws built into Israel's civil code that tried to keep property from being taken away from a family or passing out of a family inheritance or a family name being erased from Israel's history. And so there were guardian redeemers who would have to step in at times in order to preserve the identity of God's people, to transmit God's people and their blessings to the next generation. Well, chapters 3 and 4 of Ruth tonight conclude her story by showing us how Boaz tries to step in and assume that position towards Ruth. So let's look at how that story unfolds. When chapter 3 opens, Naomi decides that it is time for Ruth to make her move. She says to Ruth, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." Now I know these chapters run right into each other, but a little bit of time has passed since the end of chapter 2. If you remember, in chapter 2, they were working in the field. But now the scene has shifted to the threshing floor. The harvest activity has concluded in the field, and now they're going to go get the grain and get what they can use from what they've harvested at the threshing floor. And the work at the threshing floor took place in 4 stages. I'll give these to you just so you can have the scene in your mind of what's going on. First, they would actually thresh. They'd separate the husk from the grain by beating the husk with a stick or a sledge or crushing it under cattle or a cart. And then they would winnow. They'd take that threshed grain, they'd throw it up into the air with a long-handled fork, and the wind would blow the husk away, and the grain would fall back down to the ground. You need to get it out of the packaging, and then you need to separate it from the stuff you don't need. And then once it's fallen back down, they'd use the wind to help them out. They'd still give it a third stage, another sifting, to get any other junk or matter out of the grain, and then they would bag it up. They'd get it ready to transport it to the market. And Naomi knows that Boaz will be performing step 2 at the threshing floor that evening. It's time for them to go and do the work of throwing it up into the air and getting the husk away, and getting the grain that they need to keep. And because this was so much work, workers would often sleep at the threshing floor during this phase of the harvest. You would wonder, why is this guy sleeping in his threshing floor? Because of how demanding the work was, but it was only a temporary season, they might just stay there while they got all this done. So Naomi tells Ruth, "I want you to go to the threshing floor that evening, and once Boaz has finished working and eating, then it will be time to take action." But not only that, she tells her to wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in her best clothes. Why? Ruth is going to dress herself up like a bride. So Naomi is sending Ruth to Boaz with this aim of securing a marriage proposal. And if that seems just a little forward for your taste, or just a little out of step maybe with how we do it in our culture, just notice verse 4. Naomi says, "When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down." Now that may seem odd to our ears. What's going on? Well, first, what Naomi wants Ruth to have the opportunity to do is to speak to Boaz in private. So going to him at night is really not trying to approach him in a compromising way, an inappropriate, or even a seductive way. She's taking care of private business in private. This is between her and Boaz. It's not a matter for work time or work discussion. So she goes to him after everybody has gone to bed. And why uncover his feet? Well, if she uncovers his feet while he's sleeping, the cold night air will wake him, and then they can speak. So it's kind of a gentle way of approaching him. And it will also have a symbolic gesture, but we'll come to that in just a moment. Now, there's another reason, by the way, that Ruth dresses up in this way. It's not merely for the sake of looking attractive. It may also be her way of signaling that her period of mourning is over. So remember, Ruth's a widow. She was once married to Naomi's son. She may have still been wearing clothes that symbolized her mourning. But now she's going to change clothes. She's going to remove the clothes that show that she's in mourning and put on clothes that communicate to Boaz that she is now available for marriage. And she's doing it in a way that people in that culture would have readily understood. Keep in mind, Boaz himself has already shown quite a bit of interest in Ruth already. So this is her way of returning the affection and the attraction. One more thought before we move on to the threshing floor. Why is Naomi instigating all this? I mean, is she scheming? She sees a good opportunity here, and you know, this woman followed me home, but you know what? Okay, I can marry her off and just get her out of my house finally. No, I think it's much more, much better than that. Ruth has shown great kindness to Naomi. And now Naomi will show Ruth kindness in return. Remember, Naomi's a widow. Naomi's going to die one day, and that's just going to leave Ruth in an even more vulnerable position. But if she can see Ruth married to Boaz, well then, Naomi can rest. Naomi can relax. And she sees that God's hand is clearly at work in this situation. She sees the operations of providence. And so she acts responsibly to take advantage of the opportunity that God has given. And Ruth agrees with her proposal. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, verses 5 and 6. She does everything her mother-in-law tells her to do. She uncovers Boaz's feet. It takes him a little while to wake up. Do you notice it says verse 8 says he wakes up in the middle of the night. Well, why? Well, verse 7 tells us that he had eaten a really good meal. He had had something to drink and he was in good spirits. He was happy. So he fell into a deep sleep. And with the cold night air blowing on his feet, it took him a little while to wake up. And when he wakes up, he can see that there's a person in front of him, and he can tell that it's a woman, but he can't make out who it is. Why did he not recognize her? It's the middle of the night. They don't have streetlights. They don't have any kind of lamps there, and the threshing floor is probably quite dark, so too dark for there to be any illumination. And so Boaz asks her in verse 9, "Who are you?" And Ruth's answer communicates the important theological truths, the biblical truths, the truths about God that we are especially interested in this evening. She says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corners of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Now, let's note two things here. First, when she asked Boaz to spread the corners of his garment over her, that actually refers back to how Boaz spoke to Ruth back in chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The word translated as wings there, it's the same word translated as corner here in chapter 3. Verse 9, Ruth is telling Boaz, "I am coming to you for the kind of protection that you wanted God to give me. You wanted God to take care of me. You wanted him to protect me." She says, "Well, I see you as the instrument God will use to do that." Doesn't mean in an idolatrous sense, you know, you're going to be my God, I don't need God. She just means, if God's going to take care of me, I think providentially you are the person he has provided to do that. So will you please show me more favor? Just as God has showed me favor, will you show me favor as well? And that, by the way, then, is the other reason that she uncovered his feet. She's communicating to him that she is available to marry and asking him to spread the corner of his garment of protection over her. And again, that may seem really forward to us. Well, you know, there's nothing to say that our culture does everything right and has all the ideals. But beyond that, I think it's just her way of saying to him, "Hey, you showed me favor? Well, I am available then to receive that favor." So that's the first thing we know, the role he'll play in her life. The second thing to know is how Ruth describes Boaz as the guardian redeemer. And as we've noted a few times already in this study, the guardian redeemer is that relative who has the opportunity, and again, possibly even the obligation, to get a family member out of difficulty. If in Israelite society, if someone had to sell their property due to financial difficulty, then a family member could come along and buy it back so that it stays in the family. When Israel first entered and conquered Canaan, they divided the land among the tribes at the Lord's instruction. So each tribe got land, and they subdivided it into the clans, and the clans subdivided it into the families. Each family had their space, and it was to be their space forever. And there's all sorts of spiritual implications of that, what it says about the restoration of creation and the enjoyment of God's presence. We've touched on those at other times. But the idea there is these inheritances were to be passed down forever. That's why you have all the warnings in the Old Testament about don't move your neighbor's landmark. It means don't steal property from him. It's the inheritance that God has given them. It's not talking about don't change your standards or things like that. It's look, God gave this land. There's a spiritual lesson here. And don't take from someone else what God has given to them. And furthermore, in Deuteronomy 25, you have legislation that requires a man to marry his deceased brother's wife in order to raise up children for her. We're probably familiar with that because of the question Jesus gets about the resurrection. Why would a brother need to marry his deceased brother's wife? So that that family doesn't cease to exist, so that God's people continue in the fulfillment of his promise. Now, how does that relate to Boaz? He's not Mahlon or Chilion's brother-in-law. But it seems as if the principles in those passages about land being lost and families disappearing, it appears those principles are in play. Naomi and Ruth have no means to support themselves. They're two widows. All of the males in Naomi's immediate family are dead. Boaz is related to Naomi. And so he is in a position to do a great kindness to Ruth and Naomi. He's in line and therefore has the opportunity, and as we're seeing here, even a sense of obligation to redeem them from their troubles. And Boaz agrees to do so in verse 11. It looks like it's going to be a happy ending. He recognizes, again, Ruth's noble character. He says, Ruth, you've shown me kindness by pursuing an older man such as myself. In fact, he describes his act of kindness as greater than what Ruth showed to Naomi. So when you show kindness to me, Boaz says, well, that's even greater than the kindness you show to your mother-in-law, Naomi. And of course, he then tells Ruth, everybody in Bethlehem knows that you are a woman of noble character. There's that phrase, the virtuous woman. That phrase is only used two other times in Scripture. One of those is Proverbs 31:10. A wife of noble character, who can find? So, looks like he is ready to assume this responsibility. He recognizes her as a godly woman. I think there's some hints of love between the two of them, and he is ready to do his duty. But there's a complication. There is another man more closely related to Naomi than Boaz. We haven't heard of him yet. He hasn't shown up in the story yet until now. And so the right of redemption belongs to him first. Boaz is ready. He's eager to assume that right, but only if the other person is not willing. So Boaz is obligated to offer it to him first. And so Boaz determines to act quickly. In the morning, he sends Ruth home with food again. Remember, he did that when she worked in his field, sent her home with 10 days worth of food. This time, he sends her home with about three times that amount. And he sends her home secretly, lest people should talk and question her noble character. And when chapter 4 opens, we find Boaz arriving at the town gate and sitting down to conduct business. In this society, the town gate was like the town courthouse. That's where you conducted business of this sort. So as Boaz sits down to conduct business, the nearer guardian redeemer, well, he just happens to come by. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Boaz invites him to come and sit down, and he gathers 10 elders, so 10 heads of family, says, come and join us. This is Boaz assembling an official court so they can do a legal transaction. And as the men sit down, Boaz informs this guardian redeemer that Naomi is selling the property that belonged to Elimelech. Now again, wait a minute, it's the first time we've actually heard that she is selling property. So it could be that Elimelech sold it long ago, and now Naomi is looking for a guardian redeemer to purchase it and keep it in the family. Or maybe Naomi has also been making this move while trying to coordinate things with Ruth because she didn't know how things were going to turn out. Either way, Boaz brings it to the attention of the guardian redeemer, and he gives him the opportunity to buy this land. And unfortunately, at least from our perspective, right, he agrees to buy it. And we're thinking, wait a minute, well, we really wanted this Ruth and Boaz thing to work out. It was such a good story. Well, this guy says, you know, yeah, I'll buy the land. But then Boaz reveals a key detail, verse 5 of chapter 4. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And when the guardian redeemer hears that, he backs out. He's like, hold on, I didn't know there were people involved, particularly a woman. Verse 6. At this, the guardian redeemer said, well, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. Here's what he's probably thinking. Okay, if I get Naomi's land, well, then my estate for me and my children grows. More land, more property I can divide among my children. But if I acquire Ruth, well, now I've got to share my estate with her descendants. And my land could even go to her descendants if something should happen to my own. So it's too risky. There's too much his own family might miss out on. And so he tells Boaz, you redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And while that's maybe a poor showing on that man's part, at least as far as we're concerned, that's music to our ears. And it was music to Boaz's ears in that court. So they finalize the transaction. It's an interesting way they do it. The guardian redeemer gives his sandal to Boaz, and the elders witness it, and then they pronounce a blessing on Boaz. Notice verses 11 through 12 of chapter 4. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, by the way, don't let those words just go in one ear, not the other, like biblically words. He says, you know, may this woman coming into your house be like Rachel and Leah. Okay, those are the mothers who provided the majority of the 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. That's like you have a son, he joins the army, and somebody says, you know, I hope he becomes as famous as George Washington. That'd be a pretty big compliment. Here is Ruth, this foreign Moabite widow. And the people in town are saying, well, I hope she has as much stature as Rachel and Leah. And as we'll see at the end of the chapter, she does in time to come. And by the way, don't miss the reference also there to Tamar. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. That's a story you can read in Genesis 38. And here's the reason they pluck that name out of the genealogy, because that was also a non-Jew who took daring steps to continue a family line. And both she and Ruth end up in David's lineage. That's where this book ends, with this genealogy that traces the children of Ruth and Boaz through Jesse and David. This is the town's way of saying, you know what? This Ruth, we want to wish a gracious blessing on her. We want to recognize her as one of us. Because when God brings people into his family, that's what he does. He brings them in all the way. People like to say, God doesn't have any grandchildren, meaning everybody needs to get saved for themselves. You're right. You know what else God doesn't have? Doesn't have any stepchildren. Treats all of his children as his own, no matter where they come from. And so the story concludes by highlighting once again God's gracious intervention on behalf of his people. Notice chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And this is the one other time in the book of Ruth where the Lord's intervention is mentioned specifically. There's been references to the Lord, but in terms of the Lord did this, this is the only other one. You know where the first one was? Way back in chapter 1, verse 6, when the Lord came to the aid of his people by providing food for them. One at the beginning, one at the end. It's like bookends when you're trying to hold up a line of books. Beginning and end tells us God was active at the beginning, God was active at the end, he was active everywhere in between to show his grace towards his people and to show his total control over these events. And let me note this one thing, and then I want to give a few applications. When Ruth gives birth to a son, the women say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Boaz has rescued Naomi from trouble by serving as a guardian redeemer. And now Ruth has borne a son." And they say, "Well, may he also one day be known as a guardian redeemer." And knowing that David will come from Boaz's descendants, I think the author includes this detail in order to put David and his descendants in that kind of light. They're going to be guardian redeemers. They're going to be the kind of people whose reigns will rescue Israel from their enemies and provide for Israel's needs. And so that brings me to these concluding thoughts. First, the office of the guardian redeemer serves as a symbol of hope in Israel. In fact, it's a title God applies to himself. He says in Exodus 6:6, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Isaiah 43:1, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." All of the earthly guardian redeemers point to the ultimate guardian redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us from our slavery to sin. That's the story the Bible is telling. And that's the story this short Old Testament book wants to tell us, that God is the King and the Redeemer of his people. The second thought I want you to see, especially from tonight, is that God works through non-miraculous means just as much as through the miraculous. Yes, the book opens and closes with specific references to the Lord's intervention. God gives his people food. God gives Ruth a son. But what do you have in between? We have all these chance encounters. Elimelech just happens to have a relative who can redeem Naomi. Ruth just happens to glean in his field. Boaz just happens to come by the day she gleans. And when Boaz goes to the town gate, the first guardian redeemer, well, he just happens to come by. You know, friends, both types of events come from the hand of God. The chance encounters of life are no less of God than the affairs that we directly attribute to him. God uses all things to accomplish his will. And maybe sometimes you think, I just wish it was like in the Bible where all these big things happen and everything was just so crystal clear. God is as much involved in the everyday, mundane actions of your life, they seem mundane to us, as he is in what we think are the big things. He's there, actively involved. And thirdly, finally, God does use human acts of obedience to accomplish his will. In the opening chapter, Naomi hopes that Ruth will find kindness back in her mother's home. But Ruth comes with Naomi. She doesn't go back home. And so she shows kindness to Naomi and Boaz. And through those actions, God shows kindness, each time it's the same Hebrew word, to Naomi's family, and even to us. I mean, you trace the descent of God's blessings through David and Christ. What they did long ago results in blessings for you and me. Those human acts of obedience, yes, they are responses to God's grace. Yes, they are attributed to his grace 100%. And yet, they are also the means he uses to accomplish his will. So don't be negligent to obey, but also don't think that obedience is meaningless. No act of obedience is ever in vain. That is how God accomplishes his will. So from the times of the judges to the times of the kings, God remains faithful to his people. Some turn to spiritual darkness. Again, this beautiful story is in the backdrop of the judges. But man, it shines like a beam, showing us God's purpose to bless his people with a king and a redeemer. So let's give thanks for our Savior. Pray with me. Lord God in heaven, we are so thankful for your mercies as we pray this just every week, usually at the conclusion of the preaching of the word. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are more than our sin and disobedience. For sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that certainly transforms these hearts of ours, transforms the very structures of our heart to want to yield ourselves to you in obedience and to see that following your word is the good way and to see that Jesus Christ is a good Savior. So do that for us, we pray. Sanctify us through your truth and send us out now to love you, to serve you, to trust in your providence, and to do simply each day what you called us to do. And we'll give you our thanks and our praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.